So this evening we want to talk a bit about grace again. And for the last couple of weeks I've really been thinking about Moses, where he's on the mountain. And everything is going bad with him. Everything that he's lived with, he was a man of 80 plus at that stage. Everything he's lived for is hanging on by a thread. The nation of Israel has forsaken God, the first opportunity they got. And they went back to idols. If you look at the Hebrew, you might notice that the word that they give for the golden calf that they make is the word Yahweh. The first opportunity they got, they went back to their idols and they called it God. They called it Yahweh. And everything is hanging on by a thin thread, and he knows this is a challenging time for him. And then he sees something very peculiar. He says, "Now show me your glory." And I find that the more I think about it, the more peculiar I find it, because it's like saying to a rich person, "Now show me your bank balance." It's like, that's a bit awkward. Let's try and ignore that question. It's like asking somebody that can run quick now, "Do the 100 meter sprint for me." Like, and now? You know? That's a bit strange. Why did he ask that? And I think Moses, like all of us, comes to a place where we say, I must be inspired. I need to be inspired again. I need to see something that shifts my horizon. My world has become small. My possibilities has become very limited. And at best, I'm just looking at my feet and I can't see beyond it. Now show me who you are. Because when I see you, when I see who you are, when I see what you're able to do, then my horizon just shifts all the time. Then my possibility suddenly becomes endless. Then this mountain that I'm looking at becomes, at best, a molehill. Now show me your glory. And I find it so appropriate and apt when we talk about grace, because that is exactly what grace is. Grace has got the singular and unique ability to change us, because grace inspires us. No one has ever changed because another person has looked at them and judged them and said, "You are bad." No one's ever changed because of that. But what does change us is grace. And grace changes us exactly because it's so unexpected. And what is grace? Grace is simply God coming out of his goodness and looking at us and not measuring us, not weighing us up on a scale. Just thinking about Liesl, my wife, she works as well in a hospital, and for a long time she's working at emergency units at Groteskier. And she mentioned the one time she said she was always taken aback, the difference between people that die in Christ and people that die without Christ. And I'm not here to knock other religions, I'm here to preach Christ, but she particularly mentioned Islam. And the thing about Islam is that you are measured. Everything that you do is measured. According to their doctrine, there's two recording angels that goes with you. I don't know why there needs to be two, in case one goes to the bathroom or something like that. But there's two recording angels that goes with you. And all your deeds are weighed up. All your good deeds, all your evil deeds. And it's weighed upon a scale. And let's see which side does the scale go to. And she was struck by the fear many people are dying. You see, grace means that God looks at you and he's not weighing you. He's not weighing your good deeds and he's not weighing your bad deeds. But he's looking at you and he looks at your need. Not what you think you deserve or what you think you don't deserve. Every one of us here tonight, we're sitting here and there's certain things we think we deserve. But then there's also things that we sit here and we think I don't deserve. And those things break us. And God, when he looks at us, he's not looking at you at your merits tonight. He's not going, "But now, yes, that's great what you said, but now, I'm glad you raised your hand once with worship, but now let's look at what you did 2 days ago. Let's look at what happened there." That is not grace. God looks at you and he looks at your heart and he looks at your very need. And our need is the one thing we hide away so carefully. Because the number one obstacle for grace in Cape Town is pride. Grace and pride never goes together. They're the opposite ends. It's surprising to me Years ago, when we started the congregation, Liz and I, we were the only married couple. Yes, can you believe it? And then, I don't know how, but people started getting married. Who knows? It seems to be the way of life. So we started with a small group. A married small group. It was very interesting to me. The 1 week, I was just noticing everyone is trying to be politically correct, saying the right things. And I said, bah, chuck this. So my wife and I went like, you know, this week we had a massive fight. So interesting to me. People went like, I could literally see somebody go like. I was thinking to myself, yeah, right. You've got a massive fight as well. Don't kid me. I know what happens. Yeah. Isn't it funny how we hide our needs from God? Like he can't see it anyway. And isn't it funny how we always bring our merits before God? Look at what I did. I dance more than anyone. I spoke in tongues more than everyone. Right? But grace means that God doesn't look at your merits. He doesn't weigh it. He doesn't weigh you. But he looks at what you need, and out of his goodness, he responds to your need. You see, the grace of God has got nothing to do with us. It's got everything to do with the goodness of God. And grace inspires us because it's so unexpected, because what we deserved, we did not get. By grace, we sit here today. If we got what we deserved, goodness gracious, things would be very hard. And so grace inspires us because it shows us something. It shows us the vastness of God's goodness and God's love for us. But then surprisingly, and just keep it on that slide for a while, surprisingly, Scripture says the following in Hebrews 12, verse 15 to 17. I used that scripture last week as well, and it said, see to it that no one fails to obtain. The Greek word there is an interesting word. It's the word hysteria. That no one fails to obtain. That word to obtain is the word hysteria in Greek. That's a weird word to use. To fall short of, to live in a reality where grace is not. See to it that no one fails to obtain grace. Listen, this was written to believers. You can sit in church and fail to fully obtain grace. And what happens inevitably, it says the following, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. I believe with all my heart that the most basic things of Christianity, the most fundamental things, are the most important things. Yes, we can talk about the XYZ, all right? We can revel in that, we can marvel in that, but it's the ABC that really makes us walk in the kingdom of God. And therefore, grace is a subject that we often perhaps talk about, that we often hear about. But here's the thing, what is grace? And obviously I gave you a definition now. But often we struggle to define and to know and to obtain even these most basic things. And what the scripture says here is that see to it that you obtain it. Because if you do not obtain fully grace, understand fully what grace is, incorporate fully what grace is, build fully on what grace is, the end result of it inevitably is bitterness. Disappointment. You see, grace, always, when it's obtained, when it's received, when it's grown in, brings forth certain fruit. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about. How does grace look when it's fully grown in our lives? Now, perhaps you've got one of those fancy smartphones with you, or perhaps you've got a pen and paper with you. I'm going to go through his fruit, and I want to ask you something very simple. As we go through his fruit, tick off the ones that you go like, oh yeah. Yeah. I don't have this. All right? Now, the thing about fruit that we have to remember is that the apple tree doesn't go like, boop. Apple. All right? Isn't it isn't it weird that when we talk about fruit, we go like, okay, I must work hard, and then boop, I've got the apple growing. When we go through this fruit, it's not an effort to get you to a certain standard of saying, you must work harder now. Look at you. You suck. You don't have that fruit. All right? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying that if there's an area in your life where this fruit is not growing, it means that you've missed something about grace. And then go back and seek to obtain grace. What is grace? Grapple with grace. Read about grace in the Bible. Think about grace. Pray about it. Make sure that you obtain the fullness of grace. What is it? How does it work? Do yourself a favor. Get the sermon from last week where I really fully talk about grace and the definition of grace. But tonight I'm going to keep it brief. And I'm going to look at a life grown from grace. How does it look like? Now the first quality, the first fruit that we find is, as we go on, yes, is worship. Worship. The worship of God, thankfulness and joy as a basic outlook in life, despite of circumstances. If you go on, the scripture says the following. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks abound to the glory of God. There's many of you tonight that needs to have your joy of salvation restored. All things are for your sakes. Isn't that amazing? See, the disciples came back to Jesus and said, look at this. Even the demons submitted. And Jesus said, that's great. My translation. But rejoice because your name is written in the book of heaven. This joy of salvation that comes of us because it makes us realize that we don't need to sweat the small stuff anymore. And we are sweating the small stuff. We're getting upset about the weirdest things. We get worked up about things that is not important. We lay awake at night, stressing and wondering about things that is inconsequential. I'm not saying it's nothing. But I'm saying in the expanse of the universe and the fullness of eternity, it might as well be nothing. How upset and obsessed do we become about things that is not that important? And so we stress. And so we make God smaller. And so we worry. And so we worry. And so we worry. And so we worry. And then we worry some more. And in the process, we lose the joy of our salvation. See, what grace always causes in our lives is this bounty of joy that is expressed in worship. Because all things has been forgiven to me. All things has been done for me. All things is available to me now. All things is for my sakes. And I can go into life with full confidence and full joy because the victory has already been won. And that means that my joy is no longer linked to my circumstances. And if we can break the cycle, we will do well. Then we up, then we down. Then we left, then we right. But the joy of salvation is a constant, constant factor because it cannot be taken from us. And in comparison to it, all things become small and inconsequential. You see, grace, when it's received, inevitably ends in worship. And therefore, I must ask you tonight, how do you worship? Is worship something that we do before a service or before we preach, sorry? Is worship something I must do because everyone else is doing it? Does worship come from the heart? And you see, the problem often I find is, like Jesus said, he who's been forgiven much loves much. But he who's been forgiven little, well, often he loves little. And the problem is we often weigh our own merits. And we say, you know what? I'm doing God a favor to be here tonight. I can be many other places. I'm doing God a favor. And in the process, we feel like we've been forgiven a little, but that's not true. Then we fail to obtain grace. Joy, worship, it is a fruit. The following fruit, or the next fruit, is that of holiness. A desire to grow in the holiness and knowledge of God. You see, grace breaks out that cycle of trying to get the approval of God. But what it does do, it inspires us to want to become like Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 17 to 18 says the following. You therefore, beloved, since you are forewarned, beware that you're not carried away with the error of the lawless and lose your own stability. And this is written, I think, for our times. I must think so. You know, theologically, I'm incorrect of saying that. But just practically, just looking at this, so many people carried away by the error of lawlessness. And suddenly they find themselves far, far from God. And they lose their stability, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The thing about grace is that it makes us grow. And I'll tell you why it makes us grow. Because suddenly we see a life that is possible that we didn't see before. And I just want to stop there. I often actually go back to this, but I want to go to this again. The problem is, you know, that idiom that says seeing is believing. Now, we know it's meant as a bit of a paradox. If you cannot prove something empirically, physically, it means, you know, I'm not going to believe it. So, in other words, it needs to be absolutely sure before I believe it. So, it seems like a bit of a paradox when you talk about faith. Now, faith are the things that we hope for that is not seen, right? Okay, so it seems like a bit of a paradox. But here's the thing where it actually agrees from a biblical point of view. And that is that faith is a response of seeing the possibilities in the kingdom of God. It might not be a material reality right now, but I see the possibility. My horizon has been moved, and I can see it, and I can move it. And at the end of the day, you cannot go what you cannot see. And that's a thing that grace does. It opens our eyes for a type of life that we can go for. You see, I think where sin catches a lot of people is that they cannot see their way out. That is a lie that the devil gives to us. It is inevitable that you will continue doing that. You are like you are, and that's going to be that. You're never going to change. And so we see a life that is limited. We see not possibilities. So we cannot reach out for it, and we accept it. We accept the choke, the burden of slavery. But see, grace does something else because it suddenly shows us that it's a life that is available to me that I never thought possible. It opens my eyes to a certain horizon that's on the kingdom of God. And it causes me to grow. You see, grace truly received does not make me less holy, it makes me more holy. Because the thing about legalism says that if I only do this, that is enough. The moment a person asks me, how much can I do of this still wrong and I'm okay, then I know you struggle with legalism. Because legalism looks at the bare minimum. What can I do and it's just okay? But see, grace goes beyond that because it shows me what I actually want. And what I actually want is not just to be okay. What I actually want is to walk in the fullness and the depth and the riches of God. I want a life that is meaningful. I want to live the adventure. I want to reach out and make something of this time that I have. And I want to look back upon it in satisfaction and say, it is all grace. And you are the same as me. Why settle for the mediocre? Why settle for the survival of just eking out existence when there's so much that I can reach for and live a richness of life that is within my grasp because of the kingdom of God? See, the problem is that we aim far too low. And the problem with the world is not that it aims very high, it's exactly that it aims far too low. It's funny how these things tempt the church. Sex and money. I'm talking about that, by the way. How it tempts people in the church. Why do you want to settle for sex if you can have amazing marriage? If you just want to settle for sex, but you can rather have that and amazing marriage. Duh. Why settle for money if I can make a difference in this world? And by the way, if you truly make a difference in this world, you'll have money anyway as well. Duh. Is that really it? Yeah, I love that movie, Chariots of Fire. Love that movie. After you've watched Footloose, which I haven't watched, you can watch Chariots of Fire. I'll borrow it from you. And then my wife will want to dance everywhere again, so I don't know. You guys have watched the movie? Chariots of Fire? All right. Who hasn't watched it, by the way? We won't judge you. Watch it! Go and watch it. It's amazing. All right? Chariots of Fire. Two guys that run for Olympic golds. One is a Christian, and his basic message is simple. He says that when I run for the glory of God. I enjoy running. Running is amazing. But I feel the pleasure of God when I run. And whether I'm doing missionary work in China, whether I'm running, I feel the joy of God upon me. And he wins the gold. Then there's another guy that runs and he's running because he has to achieve. He's a main strive boy. He's a performance bloke. He's always the one that can never be second, must always be first. And then when he wins the gold, he's disappointed. Goes into almost like a mini depression. Why? Because now that he's obtained it, what's the meaning of it? You see, that's the problem of the world. It settles for too little. You know, like James Bond, where he said, the world is not enough. I think he was actually right, for once. The things that we settle for. What are the things that you dream about? I just perceive many people in your heart, your head is drooping a bit, if I can put it that way. You're looking down a bit at the feet and you're going like, I'm just slogging it out. I'm eking out a bit of existence now. What are you dreaming? What are you living for? Are you just trying to make it to the end of the month? Come on. There is more. We are eternal beings. Has God spoken to you yet about not just what you're here to do on earth, but your eternal destiny? Have you thought about that? Have you thought how eternity will be? Hey, I'm not going to play the harp. I'm telling you that right now. I'll do something a bit better than that. Nothing wrong with playing harp, but for me, mm-mm.
endless possibilities.
We can go on a way weekend to Saturn.
And they do amazing things. Why settle for the small stuff? And that's what grace does to us. It shows us horizon, and we're growing. Yes, we're not perfect. Yes, we've got growing space, but we're growing because there's a life that is available to us. And I'm not going to settle for becoming enslaved to sin again. You know, I'm so angry about it because grace currently, the teaching of grace currently has been twisted into saying it's okay for you just to sin. Is that really it? Come on. That Christ dies so that we can just continue as is? Do we make a mockery then of the fullness, the width and the breadth and the length, the vast expanse of the power of God and the love of God? That He comes so we can just continue as fraught as we are, with nothing changing? Really, is that it? Is that the gospel? That's not the gospel. See, the gospel demands a radical change in our lives. Because God does not treat us like imbeciles. God is not looking at you and saying, oh, shampies, you can never change. Shampies, you are useless. I'll just tolerate you. That is not God. That's not the God that I know. Christ says, I will make all things new. See, if you give grace a chance, you will not be the same. You cannot be the same. The third fruit is a new self-identity and a renewed sense of purpose in life. You see, in this world, our sense of identity, who we are, shifts all the time. We remake ourselves all the time in this world. But with grace, it's different because we are defined in worth and direction by the constancy of the love of God. Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Grace has got this amazing ability to give me a new sense of purpose. Because my life has been plucked from the fire and I have this new opportunity to live. I've got this renewed sense of purpose. See, grace when it's received and I think to myself, oh, okay, Christ has been averted, I've been forgiven my sin, I can continue as is not truly grace received. That's not grace that is trying to be pardoned. And being pardoned is fine, but it's not the fullness of what God has for us. And see, suddenly, my sense of self now is not defined anymore by what I can do and cannot do, by where I'm from and where I'm not from. So let's be honest, in the world that's how it's defined. But it's defined by this vastness of the love of God towards me. And it's constant. It never changes. See, my identity now is not based anymore on my performance review. When it's good, I'm awesome. When it's bad, then I am terrible. When somebody likes me on Facebook, I'm amazing. When no one comments, I am terrible. Isn't it weird how we, in the shifting sands, in the sea almost, in the stormy sea of trying to find our self-identity, you know what I'm talking about here tonight. If you're honest enough with me, you know what I'm talking about. That shifting sands of approval and disapproval. Of trying to fit in or not fitting in. Of being good enough, not being good enough. And it becomes this endless pressure to perform. There's grace. In grace, I can relax in the fullness and the constancy of the love of God towards me. I'm defined not because of what I do, I'm defined because God loves me. And because of that, I can do great things because God is with me. And it gives me a certain boldness. And I want to encourage you, stop drooping the head. Be bold. I'm not saying be presumptuous. I'm saying be bold. There's a difference. Do I have all the answers? No. But is God with me? Yes. So bring it. And God will do amazing things with you and through you. A renewed sense of purpose. Then, very important. Another fruit. I'm almost done for today. How does grace look when it's fully grown in us? Humility. Humility in how we see God, ourselves, and others. And here's the key. Despite the worth of other people and ourselves. James 4 verse 6 says, so powerful, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. A person that has grasped grace truly understands humility. If you want to know if a person understands grace, humility is the key. Because here's the thing about humility, it's not about me. That's what humility says. By the way, humility doesn't say, look at me, I'm nothing. Self-pity is not humility, it's self-pity. And normally we give self-pity because we want somebody to go, shampies. Yeah. Okay. And then we feel better. But that's not humility. That's not humility. Humility forgets about yourself, I almost want to say. Pride and grace is incompatible. But at the same time, you cannot truly understand grace if you're not humble. And if you're not humble, it means that grace has not fully come to you. So now, the big question is, how do I know if I'm humble or not? You know? Am I humble? Am I not? How much do you think of yourself? Well, I feel how it makes me feel. What is important to me? Now, you are important. But humility says, you know what? I'm not the only one here. Whatever. There's so much more happening here. God is with us. God is for me. God cares for the smallest birds out there. He cares for me. I can get over myself for just one day. And not worry so much about what is happening to me because God is with me and He will take care of me. Never clue. If you always see pride in somebody else, we tend to see the things in other people that, well, we struggle with mostly. Humility also says that I don't measure the worth of another person. Because when God looked at me, He didn't measure my worth. He didn't go like... Now, it was probably not Vanna's problem, but when I was a kid, I was chubby. You might not believe it. But I was a chubby. I was a pukkle, in the words of my brother. It's been dealt with, don't worry. Right? And that famous scene with PT, when they choose the touch rugby team. No place for the pukkle. Probably not Vanna's problem. But God doesn't do it to us. He doesn't go like, okay, Pockle, no place for you. Let's choose Banner. All right? Golden boy. Let's choose him. Sorry, Banner. But then we shouldn't do the same to other people. On basis of what do you choose your friends? How much do we weigh people? And you know what? It means you often choose the worst people for your friends because you choose people that is exactly like you, and that's the worst thing you can do. I'll tell you why, because they'll never challenge you. They'll agree with everything. They'll like all your Facebook status updates. Big mistake. Because how will you grow? And you know, we make it so complicated. I was listening to a testimony the other day. I was amazed by it. The bloke was actually moving around quite a bit of his work. And he said, you know what? How I make friends? It's easy. My work moves me around all the time. It's just part of a job. So when I get to a new town or city, I go to church. I meet 7 people on that first evening. I invite all of them for dinner on that first week. And after that, I said, well, probably with half of you, I'll just be friends. And I've got friends. Boom, done. Thank you for coming. First week, he's got all his friends and he's going for it. I was like, he makes it so simple. All right? We make it so complicated because now I must draw up the Excel sheet. I must audit you. All right? Yo. And no wonder we often feel judged in the church. No one will become your friend because you judge them. You're not good enough. Well, thank you, but no thank you. That's not the type of friend that I need. I need somebody that can encourage me, but I also need somebody that can talk the straight talk to me. Not somebody that's always trying to figure out if I'm good enough or not. So let's stop doing that to one another. That is not community. By the way, if you're visiting, don't do that to churches either. It goes both ways. See, the beauty of church is that it's imperfect people that has been touched by a perfect God. You will never find the perfect church. So settle down already, shoot roots, and go for it. Was that too harsh? Okay. Then, forgiveness of those who wrong us. Grace breaks the cycle of eye for eye. And it embraces forgiveness as a better way of living. The Bible says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. See, grace, if it's received, we become forgiving. If it's not received, forgiveness becomes an impossibility in our lives. I think we passed that one. Just go on again. With the slides. Thank you. Thank you. Next one. There we go. Forgiveness. Let me add with that repentance. We must be quick to say sorry. I am so glad that every day I can say sorry. Oops, I missed it. I'm really sorry. Be quick to repent. Now, grace, if you want to see if grace has fully grown in your life, just look at how easily do you forgive people and how easily do you repent. And we make a whole thing of it. Right? I was laughing the other weekend to a Stunny and MC's wedding. They wrote their own vows. So I was reading through his vows, and one of the vows that they made to one another is that they will never go to bed angry with one another. That was a vow, and the married couples are laughing. And then, to the humor of the people that attended it, I put in a little footnote there in their vows, and I said, it means some nights will become late. How we struggle to repent and forgive. We never want to say sorry. Be quick to say sorry. Be quick to say, hey, I had it wrong. I'm really, really sorry. It doesn't mean you should repent of things you didn't do wrong. But be quick to see the things that you have done wrong. It's not a weakness, it's a strength. Because then it's off your shoulders. Then you're not ever thinking, now, who did wrong to who? And you're measuring it. You're applying complex mathematical equations to this problem to determine who did wrong here and who did wrong more. But the problem is, if there's conflict, if somebody got hurt, probably it does come from two sides. Be quick to say, from my side, this is what I did wrong, and I'm really sorry about it. Be quick to forgive. Grace and forgiveness goes together. Then lastly, last root, generosity and giving as a lifestyle. Grace breaks the cycle of fear that causes me to hoard things, because I'm so afraid that I'm not going to make it. It brings a generous lifestyle. A person that has grasped grace becomes generous in who they are as human beings. If in practice you like Scrooge McDuck, you know Scrooge McDuck? He's got this big bank with all the coins in it, and he sits on it, and I don't know what else. All right? It means you've not grasped grace. Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. And we're so afraid that we won't have enough. We're so afraid of our time. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise with our time, but I'm saying take the fear out of the equation. We're so afraid when it comes to our finances. Again, we should be wise with our finances. But take the fear out of the equation. We're so afraid sharing our talent and our ability, what we have. And that means I must cut my sermon now. But take the fear out of the equation. Be generous. God has generous intentions towards us. He's been generous with us. Let us be generous as well. So, in summary, grace produces certain fruit in me. And tonight, we're looking at ourselves, and we're asking ourselves the question, have I fully obtained grace? Easiest way of seeing that is simply to look at the fruit in your life. And to be honest about it and say, what do I lack in my life? And when I have answered it, it means that I must look closer at grace again. Because grace inevitably will produce this fruit. If I understand grace, if I obtain grace, if I make grace part and parcel of my life, inevitably, this will happen in my life. So which are the ones that I struggle with? What we went through is that worship of God, joy of the Lord, is a result of grace. A desire to grow in holiness, to grow. A new self-identity, a renewed sense of purpose. Humility. Forgiveness of those who wrong me. And generosity and giving as a lifestyle. Can we just stand tonight as we bring ourselves before God? I'm not going to call anyone to the front tonight. The service has continued a bit long. But I want to create the opportunity where we can just bring ourselves before God. And if you need some prayer afterwards, be bold enough to obtain grace tonight. So let's bring ourselves and bring our hearts before God. And you know tonight which fruit you are struggling with. And which areas of grace are you struggling with. So let's bring that to God and seek His face. Father, we just thank You that grace is available. That freely grace has been given to us. And Lord, we look at the fruit of grace and we find it altogether desirable. Look at the fruit of grace and we say, This is the type of person I want to be, because this is a Christ-like person. And I'm just feeling tonight, as I'm just praying, I'm just feeling that God wants to add, it's going to sound a bit strange, but add a certain weightiness to your life. He wants to make us like anchor, like a rock that cannot be moved. He wants to add substance, not just talk, not just abilities, but substance to us. And that comes from character. Substance comes of character. And character is a result of grace. And Lord, tonight we bring ourselves to you and we say we don't want to be thrown to and fro anymore by the challenges of life. We don't want to be thrown to and fro by all kinds of arguments. We don't want to be thrown to and fro by just being emotional about things. But we want a certain weightiness. We want to be strong and stable in what we do. And Lord, therefore we ask that you help us to obtain grace fully and to walk in grace fully. We bring these fruit to you and we understand that some of this fruit we certainly don't have currently in our lives. And we ask that you will show each one of us individually in our quiet times in this week. Show us why we struggle with this fruit. Why are we not producing this fruit? Where is perhaps the soil not good? Where is the root perhaps not good? Where is the tree perhaps sick, if I can say that metaphorically? What is blocking me from growing fruit in this area? Help me to see it and to bring it before you. I'm just going to give a couple of moments where we're standing. And just those fruits that you struggle with, just bring it before God. And say to him, here's this fruit. And I ask that you show me in this week, why do I struggle with this particular fruit? I'm just going to give a minute or two for that. Amen.